A mountain out of a molehill? Well, sometimes we feel like we have mountains in our own lives. It's not actually looking out here at the front range and trying to perform some incredible miracle that everyone can see and make the mountain shake. But we have mountains in our own lives. Mountains that we are trying to traverse, to get over, that we're struggling with every day, that maybe we look at and we are daunted. That there's a sense of being overwhelmed or of fear in our lives. And if we had the faith of that mustard seed, would we be daunted? Would we feel overcome by it? Well, I can say, just so that nobody feels bad, I feel that way all the time. I think we all do. I wish I could say that I am supremely confident every day when I wake up, but I'm not. That's what I want to look at today, is how we believe what we do. Some of you have heard the statement, the power of belief. The power of belief is that when you truly believe in something, whether it's in yourself or what you're doing, it can lead us to do incredible accomplishments. But if we don't believe that we have the ability or the strength or the support, it can also keep us from reaching our full potential, from being able to move those mountains that are in our lives. We are encouraged to believe, to have faith, to believe unto righteousness. If you're looking for a title, that is it. Believe unto righteousness for today's message. I want to look at an example that I think that we can all associate with. Mark chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark. In chapter 9. We'll look at verse 14. This is Christ. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him greeted him. Now they're there. They know who Christ is. They're wanting to be with him. And I just want to say something interesting. That pops out here, is here's his disciples, he sees them, and they're surrounded by a great multitude and scribes who are arguing with them. They're outnumbered. You know, they're in a somewhat hostile group. There's a lot of people who were there to see Christ, and they're disappointed because you're not him. You're not the one they were hoping for. And then you have people who are contentious, people who are casting slings and arrows and barbs. So I can only imagine that they're feeling overwhelmed, that they're feeling afraid, oppressed. They're like, where is he? What do we do? Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? What's the deal? What are you talking about? And then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Again, this is them being tested. Again, I think this is one of the reasons why there's the great multitude, there's this great scribes. They're looking for the show. They've seen Christ do things. They're like, well, you're his follower. You're his disciple. Where's your power? Let's see it. Come on. But they weren't able to do it. In verse 19, and he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. He's not just saying this to his disciples. Saying this to everybody. All of you are looking for this great sign. You want to see the show. You want to see the miracle so that you're like, wow, I'll vote for him. That's the guy. That's kind of what our nation's doing right now. It's leading up to the elections that will be coming in November. Show us your power. Show us what you're going to do. Verse 20. Then they brought him to him. They brought him to Christ. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This demon that's within this young man knows exactly who Christ is. He recognizes him. And so Christ turns and he asks his father, how long has this been happening to him? How long have you and your son suffered under this curse, under this plague, this blight of the spirit? And he said, from childhood. How many of us feel like we've had mountains in our lives that we have suffered with since our youth, our childhood? Things that we just haven't been able to get over or overcome, that we've had to endure, maybe afflictions, sufferings. In verse 22, the father continues, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You know, as a parent, how many of us have worried about our child drowning? You ever seen it? Or maybe you've had the experience of a child who nearly drowned in a lake, maybe even in a bathtub, in a pool. How much of an impact that would make. And this has happened to him often. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow. How often do we think of that ourselves when we're facing our mountains? Well, if I really had faith, if I really believed, I should be able to do this. I should be able to overcome this. I think this should impact all of us. I know it impacts me. In verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. We believe. I think everyone who is here today believes. That's why you're here. That's why we've left the world and everything in it to come to church. And not only just to go to church, but to come on the Sabbath. It's because we believe. But how many of us still have mountains in our lives that we're struggling with, that may break our hearts at times, that may bring us to tears? Brethren, we're not alone. This is something which every individual whom God has called has had to struggle with. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Those who are marked in the scripture, in the word of God, who believed unto righteousness. But I don't know of any of them who started out that way. If you go through chapter 11, all of them who are listed struggled. None of them just sprang up in the morning full of faith and confidence. None of them went through life without failing, without falling short. Today I went to look at an example of someone who was listed, but who fell short, who needed those signs that Christ said, oh, you faithless generation. But so often we need those signs too, that we may grow in faith. If you would, turn with me back to Judges. Book of Judges, and we will look at chapter 6. This is the time for Israel. Joshua has passed away. There's the children of Israel continued to follow God and serve Him, but then they fell prey to the attractions of the world around them. They decided they wanted to worship like all the other nations worshiped, and they fell away from God. In chapter 6, we come not to the first judge. The first, as we know in the earlier chapters, this is after Deborah and Barak. But chapter 6, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains. They're hiding. They're staying away from their homes, which God gave to them, which He delivered under their hands, through powerful victories, miracles, that they're fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, they saw. But this generation, I don't have those miracles in my life. I haven't seen them. And so they're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And they have to live in caves now. Verse 3, so it was whenever Israel had sown, or whatever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. So they're raiding. They're coming in to take their stores, to take their crops. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. We're not only going to take whatever we want, but we're going to leave nothing left for you. We're going to, whatever we don't gorge ourselves in on and take for our own plenty and wealth, we're going to burn the rest. And so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It's interesting, they hadn't completely forgotten Him. They still knew who He was, they just weren't following Him. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's the crux of it. He has a prophet remind them of all the miracles that He had done for them before. And yet, they didn't continue to follow. They didn't continue to adhere to what God had said, that He would bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and He would bless them. Now, in my own life, I feel like I've gotten that same message many, many, many times. Because I'll be looking at the mountain, which is there, maybe seeing what I perceive as the dust of Pharaoh's chariots descending, whatever plight that we are in, and I'll cry out to God because I'm concerned, I'm afraid, scared to death, what do we do? And you get afraid, you panic. And I know who God is, because it's been a part of my entire life. But I've forgotten. I've forgotten all the times that I've been delivered. All the times that God was there. Literally the miracles in my life. Which is why I'm afraid. Maybe I'm not as connected with Him as I should be in that daily restoration that we all need. I've let other things become important. Maybe created little miniature idols in my own life. And I'm saying me a lot, but I also mean we. Because if I'm doing it, I'm assuming we're all doing it. That's so often the case. We've forgotten how many times we have been delivered and blessed before. Now, I want to get into the story here of Gideon. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the you can read it. It was one of the other words. While his son Gideon threshed wheat on the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So remember, they're living up in the mountains. They're living in caves and in dens, away from their farms, from their homes. Because the Midianites are coming in for their wheat, for their grain. And it needs to be threshed. It needs to be taken care of. So it would appear that Gideon has come down, and he's threshing out the wheat in the last place that the Midianites are going to look. Because the grape harvest isn't ready yet. That's still got a long time. They're harvesting wheat. And so he's hiding in the place where they're not going to look for grapes. And he's trying to thresh the wheat. And can you imagine the fear? He's trying to do it, because if they don't do it, they're going to starve to death. They're going to die. But his enemies are all around him. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, warrior." It's interesting that Gideon's name actually means feller or hewer, meaning one who cuts down, or warrior. That's another aspect of his name. And yet here he is in complete hiding. And this is how the Lord greets him. And Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord," again, he doesn't recognize who this individual is, "if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles?" Where are these? You know, where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? We've heard the stories, and we know he's there, but why isn't it happening in our lives? You know, they told us about this. "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" He's being given a direction. I can imagine that there's some power in this direction. And the Lord said to him, verse 15. And so he said to him, "Oh, my Lord." And if you're reading along, you'll see that the Lord is the L is capitalized where it wasn't before. He's realizing who it is he's speaking to. "How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my Father's house. This is who we all are. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. He calls the weak and the base, the small ones, those who are overwhelmed. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." If the Lord be with you, what have we to be afraid of? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I know that. I've heard that my whole life. But do I believe it? That's the question. Do we truly believe that He is with us? And that having Him with us allows us to accomplish all things? In verse 17, "And then he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me.'" You know, this is a human trait. It's not just, you know, if you come from Missouri. Some of you, you know, that's an old state. Some of you who are older get that. Missouri is always known as the show me state. Like, oh, really? Prove it. Let me see it. You know, I think it's the state that Doubting Thomas came from. You know, well, I believe it when I see it, you know. And I put my finger into his hand and into his side. Then I'll believe it. And we all do that. Especially when another person says something. Gideon's saying, "Show me that you are the Lord, that I may know and not doubt." In verse 18, "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." And so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. So he's saying, wet it. Wet it down. Lay it over, pour it over the meat in the rock. And then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Oh. Can you imagine having that happen, and then the guy who's standing in front of you who does it is suddenly gone? Awesome. Terrifying. Both. Wow. Oh no. This is what he's just seen and what he's just experienced. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God," and he's praying, "for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be on you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the It's still in Ophrah. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull is 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it." That same night. God's not giving him a whole lot of time to think about it. He's not giving him time to go around and tell everybody about it. He's like, "Now you know. Now do something. I'm going to give you something to do which is going to terrify you. But you've seen me. You know that I am with you. Now act on it. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Was he fully convinced? You know, that's one of the things that when someone is absolutely convinced that they are right, you'll stand during the day. That's usually the way it goes. Now, someone can be falsely convinced that they are right. They can do horrendous things. You know, you can charge off like the Templars. God wills it. Does he? Or is this me willing it? It's one of those questions that we always have to ask. But Gideon's still afraid. He doesn't do it in the broad daylight where it can be seen by everyone, where it can truly be a witness and an example, such as he was just given. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal, there it was, torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. This is what they wake up to. They see that the altar of Baal has been torn down, and there's another one with a bull being offered on it. So they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they had inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." And then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Now, one of the things that I think we should look at here is it would appear that Joash, Gideon's father, was the leader, at least of their area, maybe of the tribe. But he was, if not the head man, he was one of them. In verse 31, "But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar.'" This is what they began to call Gideon. And an interesting thing here. Here's the man, here's the head, and all the townspeople are coming to him and saying, "Hey!" It would seem that his father also believed. But his father had allowed them to put up an altar to Baal. He had not stood in the light of day and said no. I think, again, as we look at our own nation, all those who would follow God, who would do what is right, are allowing things to happen all around us by those who want what is wrong, what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and we allow it. I think the biggest reason why we allow it in our world today is, well, I don't want to offend anybody, right? Well, we're Christians, we're supposed to be nice. Well, what are we going to do? And so we allow a group, usually a minority in number, who scream and yell to get their way. Because, well, if we resist that, or if we say no, or we fight against it, we're not being nice. I think all of us fit into that category in some spectrum. But we can see it in the world all around us. It's everywhere. This is what I believe was the situation that his father was in. However, at the end, his dad's like, well, let your God defend himself. Verse 33, and then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know, this is basically the Midianites and all their multitudes, this army that's like locusts covering the land, is upon them. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abizrites, Scott, how do you pronounce that? Yeah, okay, good. I think I've gotten dispensation. In verse 35, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. He also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, I have this little favor to ask. Can you do one of those tricks? That's really what he's asking for. You know? Because it's not like a miracle of loaves and fishes. It's not making the mountain jump. It's, I got this piece of fleece. If you can do something with it, then, that'll help. Can you do a trick? I mean, think about that. And he says, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground around it, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. That will prove it for me. I will know and then truly believe. Well, God does it. The Lord does it. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a whole bowl full of water. You know, the ground around, it's all dry. And yet this fleece is sopping wet. That should be it, right? Now I know. I, no doubt whatsoever. Onward and upwards. And that's not really what happened. Anybody ever felt like they've been in that place? Spiritually, a little bit? You know, you've got this thing that you've got to overcome, this difficult meeting or discussion or family issue or work issue, and you're like, well, God, you know, if you'll help me with this, you know, I've got to talk to this person first before I can deal with these other things, and if that goes well, then I'll know, and, you know, please be with me, and lo and behold, it goes better than you could have expected. And you think, there, God is with me. I'll tackle this other big problem. What do we do? Okay, God, that was great. That was awesome. I really appreciate you doing that, but I got this other thing. And if you could do that, then I will go forward in confidence and courage. Right? No? Yeah, me either. It's the way it happens. Our faith falters. It's no different than with Gideon. In verse 39, then Gideon said to God, Don't be angry. Anybody said that to somebody else? A boss or something, maybe? A spouse? Okay, don't be angry. Let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and on all the ground there let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. And when God does something, I don't think he really leaves a whole lot of doubt. I can imagine that the dew was saturating the ground all around it. And that fleece was probably dried up from dryness. you know, you need a sign here. Now, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. So he's got his army. He's got those who have gathered. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" That's a human trait too. Have you ever maybe gone through that process of asking God to help you deal with whatever that mountain was that you were facing? Maybe ask God to help you through that first one, and then the second one, and then the third aspect. And in the end, people are like, "Wow, you did it. What a great job." And you're like, "Why, thank you." That's what we tend to do. And we forget that we wouldn't have done it at all if God hadn't helped us. We wouldn't have even had the courage to step forward and do it. This is Israel. And God's saying, "No, all of you are going to know that this was me. That it is belief in me, courage in me, and faith in me that will deliver you." This is what the Lord tells him. "Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" That's another one of the things which God desires of his people. It's one of the things which God says, "Who will not inherit the kingdom of the Lord?" Cowards. You know, back in the day, that was fighting words. You called somebody a coward, a chicken. The Lord says, if you don't believe in me, if you're not willing to charge into battle, literally saying, "God wills it," then I don't want you. Go home. It's okay. I'll do it anyway. But I'm not going to have anybody who's not fully committed. You got to be all in to be a part of my armor. And 22,000 of the people returned. Or they returned home. Can you imagine the pit in Gideon's stomach? He's like, "But I just called them all together. You've just knocked down my army, which is completely outnumbered as it is, to a third. He's only got 10,000 left. 20,000 of them just went, 'Thanks, we're out of here. See you later. Good luck.'" And they left. You ever had people do that to you? You know, again, whether it was a work issue, family issue, and you're like, "All right, we're going to go forward. We're going to do this hard thing. We're going to have this hard conversation. Y'all are with me, right?" And then you find yourself standing there and you're like, "Where'd everybody go? Hey, I thought we were, hey, we're in this." And they're suddenly not. Again, this is a test of faith and belief. And the Lord said to Gideon, "You know what? The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' the same shall go with you. And of the whomever I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' the same shall not go." I'm laying down the rules and you're going to have to do this. You can't fudge the numbers and try to hold on to more. And so he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." So those who either get on their belly or bring the water up to lap it, to drink, are going to be set apart. And so he brought the people down to the water, in verse 6 of chapter 7. "And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men." Now, Gideon might be hoping that that's going to be the other group that he's going to send home. Whew, well, there's only 300 of them. Okay, I've still got, 9,700. All right. That's not what the Lord says. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so the people took provisions and the trumpets in their hands, and he sent all the rest of the Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. If Gideon thought he was testing God, Gideon's being tested now. I proved that I am who I say I am, not once, but twice. You've seen these miracles. Now do you believe? Now do you have that faith? Do you have the confidence to know that I am with you? Remember how God had to tell Joshua, do not be afraid. Be strong and very courageous. Be brave. So what we all have. Gideon's learning this lesson too. Again, God doesn't give him a whole lot of time to think about it. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down to the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. If you're afraid to go by yourself, if you're still worried, you need that extra comfort, that extra security, take your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. I love this because God doesn't say, and Gideon was still fearful. He just says, then he went down with Purah, his servant. It's like, that's your answer, right there. To the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. It's believed that the Midianites were among the first people to actually use camels in warfare. There were the camels that were used as beasts of burden, as pack animals. There were the war camels, and then there were the racing camels, the very, very fast ones. And remember, Israel doesn't even have donkeys anymore. Everything's been taken from them. Every single one of them is on foot. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. And he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Now, in my mind, I think massive barley bread, this giant mountain of barley. But that's actually not how God's going to defeat them, is it? The little group. Can you imagine the dream of this little loaf of bread rolling down and flattening your tent? And then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Okay, now this is the other side of what you believe. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how many people you have supporting you. If you don't believe you're going to do it, you probably won't. It's one of the lessons that boxers talk about. I've heard Mike Tyson talk about it. They're like, did you ever doubt? And he said, no, only a fool doubts. He said, if any boxer who doesn't get to the ring absolutely convinced that he's going to win, he shouldn't get in the ring at all. Because that's the only way you're going to win. the Midianites were already defeated. Verse 15, and so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. This is the first time that it says that Gideon worshipped. He's already praising God for the victory. And there hasn't even been a sword drawn yet. Everything up to this point was to get Gideon to this place of belief. No more doubt, no more fear. I don't need any more miracles. I don't need any more interpretations of dreams. He is absolutely believing that God is with him. He knows beyond a shadow of a doubt, so that he goes back and tells his men, arise. The Lord has delivered them into our hands. This is a drastic change from who Gideon was, the warrior, the feller of trees and men and altars, hiding, threshing wheat, to a mighty man of valor. He wasn't the mighty man of valor before the angel of the Lord came to him, although that's what he was called. It took a while, but that's who he became. Brethren, that's what we are all called to become. Do we see ourselves in those moments of fear and anxiety as warriors of God? Whether we are male or female, you have been called to put on the armor of God and to believe, not in our strength and might, but in the power of God that is with us, that is in us, and to stand on that day, to arise, to be able to shout at the mountain, move, and it does. Brethren, that is who we are called to be. I won't go on because the story is long. But I want you to read this. This is morning services. You've got all afternoon. Go and see what this man who was hiding in the beginning, go and see what he does, knowing and believing that the power of God is in him and on him. That he has been called to deliver Israel. It'll amaze you that the man who was hiding truly becomes a warrior. Truly becomes one who kicks down doors and takes names. Who is not only able to contend with the footmen, but runs down the camels, runs down the horses. Brethren, when we are convinced in our hearts that it is God who is with us, we are changed. I want to read something here to finish up. Romans 10 and verse 8. Apostle Paul is writing, Romans 10 and verse 8. Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's not just the word of God that we read and believe, but Christ. Christ is the word. In your mouth and in your heart. This is the word of faith that we preach. And verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not just delivered, it is victorious. Our salvation is the kingdom of God, and it is taken by force. We strive for it. We fight for it because we believe in it. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. It doesn't mean we're righteous of ourselves. We're human. We're faulty. Still carnal. But if we believe, we will do what is righteous, regardless of how daunting it may look, regardless of how outnumbered we are. We will stand for God and what is good. It does not matter our age. It does not matter our gender. It does not matter our size or physical strength. It is that faith of a mustard seed which God has planted into each and every one who has believed and repented and been baptized and received that Spirit. That will allow us to stand. That will allow us to believe unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We declare it. This isn't just what I think and what I believe, but what I will say. Even when it's not what people want to hear. Even if you're called all sorts of unsociable names like bigot. What are some of the others that come to mind? For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Now, if you say that you're a Christian, that you believe in the Word of God, what is it that happens out in the world? People try to shame you. God says He will not put you to shame. If we are embarrassed by our faith, by our belief, by our God, He will be embarrassed by us or of us. Don't be embarrassed, brethren. We can't be. We can't say, well, I'm a Christian. No, I don't believe in abortion. You don't have to take up the sword, but say it. Say it as someone who truly believes. You don't have to yell it from the street corners, but stand for who we are. Stand for who our God is. And brethren, if we do that, we will become mighty men and women of valor.